Stand when you find that. We'll read our text this evening, Hosea chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number, let's back up a little bit. Where do we want to start? Let's start reading in verse 14. We're going to stop our reading in verse 20. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. And this is speaking of God alluring Israel back to him, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, a door of peace, or rather a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now our text is verse 18 to 20. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Father, I pray your blessings, please, upon this message in the hearts of your people tonight. We need to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We are going to be turning later on in the message to Romans chapter 5, if you want to put a ribbon or something there. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to put a ribbon there. You don't have to do that. But if you want to, we will be going to Romans 5 later and Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so we're going to be talking about peace tonight. In fact, the title is The Promise of Peace. Aren't you glad for peace? The peace of God that passes understanding. You know what passes understanding means? It means you don't understand it. Your friends don't understand it. The world certainly doesn't understand it. That you're going through what you're going through, yet at the root or at the heart, and at the core of your being, you're in your soul, you have peace. And you can't explain why you have peace. Why? Because it comes from God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the promise of peace. Some say that peace is like a river. You know that song? That just came to my mind. Peace is like a river. Some say there's peace right at the end when you finish that 5-mile run. Raise your hand if you agree with that. Okay. Very few of us. Some say that there's peace after you finish that first sleeve of the Oreo cookie bag. How many of you say amen to that one? Okay. Yeah, there's some more on that one. Some say that peace is when you're at home and all of your children are finally asleep. And that's when there's peace. Yeah, moms and dads are saying amen right there. One of my favorite ministries in the years of being in the ministry is working with the kids. And the kids, they're like live wires. They're just excited about anything. And if it's true that if you're excited, people will be excited, it is triply true with kids. If you're excited, they don't even need to know what you're excited about. They'll be excited too. And that was one thing I loved about working with kids. But you know what puts it even that much more is if right before junior church you feed them donuts. Then they're excited, but there's sort of a nervous kind of excitement because they're shaking. They have this like shaking thing happening. Well, I don't know why I got off on all that, but what I was trying to communicate here is there's a kind of peace that God wants us to have. And what happens in life is we lose that effect that we see in kids. We lose that innocency and that sort of precious excitement that kids have. As we get older and in life, we experience things and we go through things in life. And then what we end up doing is we allow those circumstances to affect the peace we have in our heart. It really takes it away from us. We struggle. And Israel would have struggled because in the ministry of Hosea, he was ministering to a people who had turned their backs on God. They had began to, again, worship false gods and magnify false gods, which aren't gods. And in the process of that decision, Israel, after not just decades, but centuries and centuries of worshiping false gods and turning their back on God, that God would begin to allow them to become judged. And through that judgment, Hosea witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom, and he watched in his ministry the collapse of the southern kingdom to the Assyrian Empire. And it was all because of the sins of Israel. And sin steals that peace away. Sin. Prophecy of Hosea is a pronouncement of God's judgment on his people because of their sin of turning away from God. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 5. Keep your finger here though, because we're going to come right back. But go to chapter 5 and look at verse 11. It says this. We're just going to read the first part of that verse because we're not going to explain this whole passage. But the first part of it says it. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in, and there's our word, judgment. See that? Broken in judgment. And so you can go back to chapter 2. All through the book of Hosea, what you're seeing is let's not forget that still happens today. And we, perhaps in life, we want the peace of God, but if we live in our sins, then we're not going to have the peace that only God can give us. We're going to live and the judgment and the consequences are going to be there. Let's not pretend that we can. I'm not even sure pretend is the right word, because I don't know that we pretend. I think what ends up happening is we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves to think that the consequences won't apply to us. And we live our life day after day at times not walking with God like we should. And I'm glad we're in church, because you know what? If you're struggling in your walk, that's a good place to get back where you need to be. Just keep coming back to church and God brings you back. That's grace, isn't it? And by the way, we all need it. So let's not pretend that we don't need grace and what God's going to give us when we keep coming to church. But listen, you know, I think sometimes we come and we go through the motions. And then we go back home and we go throughout the rest of the week, but we aren't walking with the Lord. And why would we do that other than to think that perhaps the consequences of that choice won't fall on us? But it will. And that's what we see here. Hosea is prophesying about judgment. He is the voice of God. But I love this, because in the midst of that judgment, God gave Israel the promise of an open door of hope. And that's what we see all in verse 15. Look at it. Verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And so God has opened up a door of hope. And in this, God has made a promise to his people, a promise of restoration, of revival. When we have missions conference next month, it's not just going to be missions emphasis, it's going to be revival. We're going to hear preaching. And we want God to revive our soul in the area of missions, but just revive our soul. And God is promising his people revival. There's a promise of restoration of the relationship and the closeness that Israel has lost because they've turned their back and walked away from God. So the door was open, but it was the promise. Note this, it was the promise of peace. That's what we're reading in this. God had promised to Israel that he would give them peace. They would be able to experience peace, and that's what the covenant was in verse 18. Take a look at it. When he said that day, what we're talking about there specifically is the day when God fulfills his covenant promise that he's making right here. The peace that he's promising, that's the that day. So what is the that day? It's the day peace comes. Look what he said then after that. That day will I make a covenant. That's a promise for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And so that's the first part of the covenant, that God would bring a kind of peace in the animal kingdom. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. Does that mean that I'm going to start liking spiders and snakes? I don't think that's what that means. Nobody should like spiders and snakes ever. But anyway, I'll explain here in a minute. But look at the last part of that, verse 18. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. So there's two separate things God's going to bring peace to Israel. So the first thing was with the beasts. Now, the reason he said that is because in Leviticus, I'll read it to you. You can just note it for later. In Leviticus 26:22, God referenced the beast would be a form of judgment brought on his people because of their turning their backs on him. Let me read that verse to you. I will also, this is Leviticus 26:22. By the way, Israel experienced this judgment. And so that's where the promise of peace fits in. It's the reversal of what I'm about to read you. Leviticus 26:22 says this, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So the promise was then that these harmful beasts of the field would come and would be hostile to God's people. This promise in Hosea is that God would reverse that judgment by bringing peace to Israel so that the animals would not attack their families and their cattle and the land that they were cultivating. The next part was in verse 18, I will break the bow and the sword. Anytime you see the bow and the sword, these are symbols of war and conflict with other nations. So God is saying that he would break the bow, he would break the sword. That meant that he would cause the wars amongst the other neighboring nations to cease. The nations then would dwell safely is the last phrase of verse number 18. So this promise of restoration is literally peace with the animal kingdom and peace with the neighboring nations. So there would be no war and there would be no conflict. That is the return of the covenant blessings of God on the nation of Israel. Watch this, a restored relationship, a restored closeness. We talked about that already when we did that message on a door of hope. That's what God desires you to do, is to walk through that door of hope so that you might have a restored closeness to God. And then what he gives you as a result is peace. A peace. I love how he explains it in verse 19 and 20, because he said the word betrothed three times. Look at verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. By the way, that sums up everything he was saying in verse 19 and 20, just that phrase, I will betroth thee unto me forever. He said, I will betroth thee in righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercy. Verse 20, he said, even in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The Lord said he would betroth them, meaning he would be engaged to be married to them. That's what betroth means, to be engaged. Commitment. Now, that's pretty awesome whenever you come to the altar or at your altar at home in your personal time with God, and he convicts you, and it should happen when you're at church, of course. It should happen when you're in your personal devotions, you know, in your walk with God, when you're just praying and seeking him, and he convicts your soul. That is the Lord. He touches us. He works in us. And then through those those guiding, leading of the Holy Ghost. Remember the scripture says, walk in the Spirit, right? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If any man be led of the Spirit. And that's what we need. That's what happens when he's working in us. He's leading us. And through that conviction, we know God wants us to make a change in life. That was our last sermon. If things don't change, things won't change. So we know God wants us to make some changes. So what comes along with that then? Okay, I'm convicted. I know exactly what God wants me to do. And I want to do it. Those are like a trifecta. That's a good thing. I'm convicted. I know what he wants me to do exactly. And here's on top of that, cream on top, you know, or the cherry. I actually want to do what God wants me to do. What's the next thing that happens? It's a commitment. It's where you say to God, okay, I know what you want me to do, and I want to do it. So here we go. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So you make a commitment to him. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking, that's when you walk through the door of the hope. That's when you decide you want to do your part in the restoration. This commitment is God. He's making a commitment to you. God is saying, I am committed to you. I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to bless you. In fact, three times in this passage, I want you to know how serious I am. I'm going to betroth myself to you. Now, in Bible times, betrothal, it was not just an engagement like we would expect the meaning of it to be in the United States of America today, where somebody could be engaged, but you can get out of an engagement because, you know, you decide you don't like them someday through the process of being engaged, and you say, you know, I'm breaking the engagement. Now, we wouldn't take that lightly, but there's a lot of people in the United States of America who do that, right? But that's not what betrothal means in Bible times. As a matter of fact, you study in the New Testament, when Jesus came on the scene, you have Joseph who was betrothed to Mary. And let me read to you how, and they're engaged to be married, but let me explain to you by just reading the verse how serious this commitment was just being betrothed. Here's what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was, here's the word betrothed, espoused, same word, same meaning, to Joseph before they came together. Before they came together meaning physically, but also they didn't live in the same house together. Their marriage was legal, but it wasn't consummated. It wasn't complete. They hadn't went through the full ceremony of the completion of the marriage, but they were under contract of marriage. That's what espousal would have meant. And so before they came together, the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then listen to the next verse. And maybe you missed this in your cursory reading, but it says this. And this puts just the stamp on it. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The scripture says they were espoused, engaged, betrothed. But then in the next verse, it says that he was her husband. So you take that principle, which is true of Old Testament times, when God said that he has betrothed, he would betroth himself to his people. This is a promise of commitment that in the eyes of God, watch this, is forever. It's never ending. It's a promise that's from God. It's a covenant of God. Look at verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. So he's committed to his people, but how committed? Well, in verse number 18, it says, let's see. Yes, in verse number 18, it says this, in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, in mercies, and then in verse 20, the first part, even in faithfulness. So all of those things are describing God's commitment to his people, and each one of these phrases is describing God's love. judgment, or rather righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, faithfulness, all of these things are to say one thing. I love you. That's what God is saying. And then through this betrothal, watch this. The last phrase of verse 20, thou shalt know the Lord. So there's going to be a restoration there. Like a renewed commitment? Yes. How about this? A renewed closeness. You know, married couples, especially older generations, which I think you would agree with me about this, generally speaking, when you got married, especially, again, older generations, you're going to be married forever till you're done. This is a, you know, it's as the decades go by, commitment in marriage is less commitment. You know, my grandparents married for 70 years before grandpa passed away. You know, that's awesome. That's like miraculous. But you know, being married to your wife or your husband does not mean you're close to them. That you're faithful to them is good. But that you're close to them, that's what we desire in marriage, right? God desires that in our marriage. But it doesn't guarantee that you're close just because you remain married to each other. What God says in His commitment to us is that what He will give us is a closeness, a restored closeness. It's revival. It's revival in our souls. And that's the promise of God to Israel. Israel would come out of captivity. Watch, this is good stuff. They'd come out of captivity. They would dwell in the land once again. They would have the temple rebuilt, and there would be peace again. But do you think that that is the fulfillment of this? The rebuilt temple? No. The fulfillment of this promise is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So restoration from man to God is in Christ. The covenant of peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so key. Go to Romans chapter 5. You can lose your place in Hosea. We're going to finish in Romans and Ephesians. You know what's amazing? While we're turning there is I studied for Sunday morning sermon today. And guess what we're talking about on Sunday morning message? We're talking about peace. So God has something for us, I think, a theme in our messages. Romans chapter 5. Now what he, in chapter 4, has been talking about is the salvation of Abraham. And in explaining, in the explanation of salvation, the salvation of Abraham, it wasn't by the works of the law. Why would that be? Why? Check this out. This is so cool. That the law, the Mosaic law, didn't even exist in the days of Abraham. The Mosaic, Abraham's salvation predated the Mosaic law. Because Moses came on the scene, and through the ministry of Moses, we have Mosaic law. Abraham predated that. So how did Abraham get saved? The same way anybody gets saved. Not by keeping the law, but by, guess what word? Faith. And so through faith, we have salvation. Abraham's our example. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. These things, talking about, I'm sorry, therefore, that's why the word therefore is there, being justified by faith, just like Abraham was, is what he's saying. Look what he says next. We have, what's that next word? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we have peace with God? We have, you and I, that is, we have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the war between God and us is over because of Christ. Look at verse number 2 of Romans 5. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith unto this grace. And that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have direct access to heaven, to the Father in prayer, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. So in Christ, there's peace, meaning the war is over. By the way, the opposite of peace is war. So we're at war with God, and there is no peace. But then through Christ, there's peace. And here's what that means. The war is over. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's all going to come together. Don't worry if you're nervous. Like, where are we going with this? Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Here, the Bible says this, that at that time ye were without Christ, so this is before you were saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Do you know what Paul just said there in Ephesians 2:12? He said, before you were saved, you had no hope. Before you had Jesus, there was no chance for you. There's no hope for mankind without Jesus. That's why we need to have that kind of testimony in the world around us, as the Lord gives us that ability and He gives us the courage and He gives us the words to say and to stand on and the testimony to live in front of this world. Why? Because if we don't do it, who is going to do it? If we don't have a testimony to the lost, who is going to have a testimony? We need to stand for Him, because without Christ, the world has no hope. Look what he said next, verse 13. This is those who are saved, you and I. He says, but now. And verse 13 is where we are in Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that means when you got saved, you were far from God before you were saved. But because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation, you were brought nigh to God. You were brought close to Him. Look what he said next. Verse 14. This is my favorite phrase in this whole section. For He is our what? Peace. What's he saying? That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you were not only brought to the Father, you were far from Him and you were brought close to Him. What he is saying, he is uttering again, that he's repeating what he said in Romans, that before you were saved, you were at war with God. You were lost and you were on the losing side of this conflict. And you know, you feel it on the inside, don't you, when you're lost? And by the way, we feel that on the inside when we're not close to God too. It's like we're on the losing side today because we've not been living right or doing right or thinking right. And we don't have that peace that passes understanding because we've been in the flesh. And that is us going back to our old ways and forgetting what He has established and made us to be in Jesus. I love that. He is our peace. That's my subtitle of this sermon. The title is The Promise of Peace. The subtitle, He is our peace. Look at the next part of verse 14. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is between us and God. Jesus broke down that wall. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself twain one new man, so making peace. And we're still not done talking about peace. Look at verse 16. And He, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, destroying the enmity, bringing peace. There's a peace treaty between God and man because of Jesus in salvation. Look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I love how he said that, because that's our message to this world. It's the message of peace. You're not going to find peace in this world, church family. The world isn't going to find peace in this world. We bear the message of peace. It's the reconciling of a work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that brings man to God through Him in salvation. That's where peace comes from. So what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. It means He is our peace. Let's say that all together. Ready? He is our peace. We just need to embrace it. He's my pastor. I don't feel like it today. It doesn't matter how you feel. He is our peace. Our feelings have nothing to do with the fact that the war between you and God is over. You know, we have such times of insecurity in our life. We tend to be insecure beings. And then as Christians, when we sin, we have severe at times of struggles with insecurity. And by the way, you know, we need to reconcile our closeness to God. We need that revival. We need to come to our knees and fellowship to be restored. But here's the promise that God gives us, that in Jesus, there is peace. And there's nothing you can do to change that. There's nothing the devil can do to change the peace that God has given to you, reconciled you from being lost and without hope and destined for the lake of fire for all of eternity. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're reconciled to the Father and you've been made free. You've been made redeemed. He saved you. He gave you everlasting life. He's given you peace. The war is over and there's nothing that the devil can do to change that. Our feelings get in the way. We start wondering through our insecurities and through our struggles that we can't do things. Pastor, I'm not a good Christian. I don't even think I'm saved anymore. I don't even know how God could even use me. I'm such an awful person. And you know what? I'm just so worthless. I don't even think I can do this. You think, well, you know, Christians don't do that. I guarantee you, Christians struggle with that thought sometimes. I just can't keep the standard, Pastor. I can't keep the standard. I can't be good enough. And so what happens is through these insecurities, it causes us to become depressed and low because we forgot that God has given us peace. We forgot that there is a reconciled reality in our soul through the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot change. Somebody who has a woe is me attitude, this is not humility. Somebody who says, I can't do this, I can't keep this standard, I'm not good enough, I'm just gonna throw in the towel and quit. That's not humility. That is hopelessness. And by the way, that is faithlessness. It's an internal kind of depression that hinders our ability to walk with God and reconcile with God in our fellowship and be used of God and to continue on for God. The devil wants to get in your mind telling you that you don't have something that God has promised you that you have and you cannot lose it. What is it, Pastor? It's peace. He's given you peace. He is not at war with you. Ethan turned 11 today. We were on our way this morning to go get a bite for breakfast. It's a birthday breakfast. And I love that with the boys. And I said to him, I said, Ethan, how's it feel to be 11? He said, it feels good. And I was thinking, I don't think I said it out loud, but I thought, you know, he was 10 yesterday, and now he's 11. It just took one day. A whole year happened in one day, you know? Probably he doesn't feel a lot different today than he did yesterday, but it feels pretty good to be 11, you know? Do you know what your feelings will do to you? Your feelings will tell you stuff that is absolutely not true. Your feelings will tell you you don't have peace. What do you mean, Pastor? You sometimes will feel like you don't have peace with God. But here's what God said. He made a promise. He said it three times that he betrothed himself. And do you know how that became fulfilled? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the moment you were saved, he gave you peace. And you cannot lose it. That's why it's the promise of peace. Can't lose it. And so maybe you came to church tonight, you were struggling a little bit in your soul. But you don't have to leave struggling. Because God's reminded you tonight of something that you can't lose. It's peace with Him. Like you're His child. He's your Father. The devil can't change it, neither can you. So what you need to do, watch this. This is my finish. I'm going to finish with this. You need to embrace the peace that He's given you. Just embrace it. I mean, we should thank Him tonight. We should rejoice in it. If we've not been walking with Him, then we need to get rekindled. We need to repent if needed so that we have, fellowship and a closeness to Him. But the peace with God, you can't lose it. You can't lose it. Father, I pray.